Entire community. So let us praise God for that. Now, before I start this sermon, I want to ask you a question. How many of you have your favorite Bible translation? Would you raise your hand? Your favorite Bible translation. Okay. Can some of you say, which is your favorite Bible translation? Come on, say somebody. What's your favorite translation? New International Version. Yes. So there are so many translations in this country, in English, so many translations. Therefore, you have an abundance of Bible translation. You can pick one and enjoy that. Suppose you don't like that, then you can go to another one and select the translation that you like. Let me tell you a story to start this sermon with. It's a story about three pastors. I wouldn't say they are denominational affiliation, but three pastors were sharing about their favorite Bible translation. One pastor said, "My favorite Bible translation is King James Version. And because it is so poetic, the English is so beautiful, so poetic. And people can remember." It's not only his favorite translation. For the last 300 some years, it has been some of the most favorite translation of a lot of people in English-speaking countries. So that was his favorite translation. Another pastor said his favorite translation is New International Version, NIV. He's presented the reason for that. When King James translations were made, they utilized the knowledge available at that time, the manuscripts that were available at that time. But after the King James translation was made, number of manuscripts were discovered, especially in the Qumran caves. So many new... Those translations were not a part of the study of producing King James Version. But New International Version incorporated all those studies after the King James translation was made to make the international NIV, New International Translation. So that's his favorite translation. The third pastor said, "My favorite translation is the translation according to my mother." They said, "Well, we did not know that your mother translated the Bible." And he said, "Not according to the way that you understand Bible translation, but my mother translated the Bible into her daily living." You heard the saying that a lot of people may not open the Bible and read, but they all read you. How we live according to the Bible. This nation, the history, I'm not an historian, no, I'm not an expert in any field, okay? As the little I know, this nation was founded by people who followed the Bible, who read the Bible, studied the Bible. And some of the people I have met remember how this nation observed Sunday. There was a time in the history of this nation, no shops were opened on Sunday. They observed the Sunday as sacred, set apart to enjoy God, to listen to God's word, and study God's word, and let the word of God transform them by the power of the Spirit. There was a time in this country, reading the Bible, teaching the Bible, and prayer was important in public schools. But that has gone. I remember reading about two researchers who came from France to study the importance or the secret of the success of America. One is Alexis de Tocqueville. The other was Gustavo de I forget his last name. Okay. Beaumont, Gustavo D. Beaumont. These two researchers came to America to find the secret of the success of America. They came in 1831 and traveled all throughout this country and talked to all the people, I mean people of various stages of life and various status of life. They did their research, traveling and talking with people for 9 months. When they returned, Alexis de Tocqueville wrote a 2-volume book and published it with the title Democracy in America. And he summarized his research into a small paragraph. I'm going to state that paragraph, but I have it in written so that if I forget something, I have it ready here. He wrote that he searched for the greatness and genius of America in her, I better put on my glasses, in her commodious harbors and ample rivers, and it was not there. Then he said, I sought in her fertile fields and boundless forests, in her rich mines, and in her vast global commerce, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her Democratic Congress and in her matchless constitution, and it was not there. Until I went to the churches in America and heard her pulpits flame with the righteousness of God, did I understand the greatness and the genius of American success. He concluded that paragraph saying, America is great because America is good. When America ceases to be good, it will cease to be great. That last statement has been quoted by several presidents of this country and also number of politicians. That's a summary of two researchers who came to this country to find the secret of American success. Now, according to scholars, America is on the decline. We ourselves can see all sorts of violence growing in this country. Immorality growing rapidly. We are on a decline. And as religious people, we can see the decline started with the pulpits of America losing the fire. The pulpits of America was no more preaching the word of God. I have seen and heard some pastors preaching from the newspaper, not from the Bible. Therefore, the fire of faith began to die. America is great because America is good, according to whose definition of goodness? It is not the goodness that is propagated by common consensus or the Supreme Court decision. Good is defined according to the Bible. We have lost that. Now, we can say it is the mistake of the politicians or the mistake of the church leaders, whatever we can say. We can accuse others, but that's not going to help anybody. It's only going to increase the problem. What is important for us to do is that, what am I doing about it? What is the way that I live? Do I translate the Bible into my daily life? How am I become a Bible translator? Faith is given to us as a gift. If we do not exercise the faith, it cannot grow. It will not grow. You know, the first time the fire of faith was experienced, it is written in Acts chapter 2. The 120 people were in the upper room praying. They prayed for 10 days because Jesus told them to go and stay in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes upon them. And they prayed, and on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in the form of a tornado. A tornado. The people in Jerusalem could hear the voice of the tornado. But the tornado was circling around a two-story building. That building was not being destroyed by the tornado. And further, all the people in Jerusalem came around to see what's going on. People from the inside of that two-story building came out with fire on their head. Not only fire on their head, but they were speaking in such a way that such a joy came out of them. And they were all saying, how come these people speak in our own native language? The fire of faith was seen, not only in their face, in their appearance, but also in their talking, in their relating to people. And they were saying, oh, I don't know all that they said. It's not recorded. But I can believe that they said, Jesus is real. He died on the cross for you. He resurrected. We are witnesses. Give your life to Christ. Some people thought, well, these people are drunk. They are so joyous. Those joy, at that time, people related to drinking too much wine. And Apostle Peter stood up and preached. No, they are not drunk as you think, but they are drunk with the Spirit. And then he explained, and you know the rest of the story. 3,000 people welcomed Jesus as their Lord and Savior that day, and they were baptized. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Power of the Holy Spirit igniting fire of faith in us. Sisters and brothers, we are all given the faith. How do we grow that faith? Let me present a pep talk to all of you about growing faith, okay? Growing the fire of faith. Yeah, why I call it pep is that P, the first P stands for personal relationship with Christ. E stands for eating the word of God. The second P stands for praising God. Let me share a little bit more about this pep talk. Okay? I ask you to remember that, even if you forget everything that I say, you can remember pep. That Indian guy came and taught us pep. P, personal relationship with Christ. In the seminary, I studied a lot of religions. God, I had to study. But in no religion, I have read about the leader of the church or leader of the movement came to die on the cross for the sinners. That's only in Christianity. Jesus came to die on the cross for the salvation of the world. It's not only for him died and resurrected, But he has chosen to come and develop personal relationship with us. As I grew up as a Catholic, and I studied in the seminary to become a Catholic priest, in the very first third month, the first few months, the third month, I went to my spiritual director and said, I'm not cut out for this. I cannot study. Because I was more an active little boy than sitting still and meditating. You know, each time I meditate, I fall asleep. When I am in the class, I fall asleep. So I was not a good student at all. So I went to the spiritual director and said, I need to get out. I'm sorry, I cannot continue the studies. And I will never forget what he said. Joe, your problem is you are trying to become a Christian by your power, by your hard work. You are trying to become a seminarian and study by your power and your hard work. You cannot do that. He said, until you develop a personal relationship with Christ, you will not succeed in seminary or in life. You need Jesus Christ. Then I said, how do I do that? Because I know about Jesus. Because in the church we are taught, in this catechism we are taught, I know about Jesus. But how do I develop a personal relationship with Christ? And he said, God has given you wonderful brain. He has given you the gift of imagination. Imagine Jesus sitting inside you. Imagine Jesus sitting, standing outside you and talk with him. And imagine him responding to your conversation. You ask him any questions. You pour out your feelings of frustration, difficulty to him. And then imagine him responding to you. And then he said, make sure that your imagination of Jesus talking to you is based on the Bible. If you imagine Jesus talking to you outside or against the Bible, then you know it's not Jesus, it's the devil pretending to be Jesus. And I began to practice that. I began to talk with Jesus in silence. When I am with somebody or when I am in a classroom that I cannot concentrate, I say, Lord, I'm lost. help me to concentrate. Or when I am beginning to fall asleep, I say, Lord, help me. So I developed that personal relationship with Christ. I will summarize my story. I became one of the top students. 2 years of introductory studies, 3 years of philosophical studies, 4 years of theological studies. I became one of the top. Not because of my merit, but because Jesus was with me all the time. He was the one who was helping me in every aspect of my seminary life. Not only in studies, in every aspect of my life. And I continue to do that. Jesus is part of me. Jesus is inside me. Jesus is outside me. I'll tell you, I would have never gotten married if Jesus was not within me. Because I became a Catholic priest, I took the vow of celibacy to serve Jesus with all my being, with every moment of my life. I'll tell you a secret. I wanted to become the first Indian pope. Because I thought, well, India needs Jesus. You know, how can I present Jesus to the whole nation? If I become the Pope, they will listen. So I said, Lord, I want to become the Pope, the first Indian Pope. And he did not answer. He did not say anything. And as I continued the conversation with Jesus, he said, you don't have the gift of celibacy. You are forcing yourself to be celibate in order to become the Pope. But you cannot do that. You need to get married. I said, gee, how can I get married? Because in India, marriages are arranged. So people don't fall in love and get married. There's no way. I cannot go back to my father and say, I want to get married. I'm the first one to become a priest after over 500 years of Catholic tradition. And for my ordination, people came and, oh, they were all so happy that it's the result of over 500 years of prayer that God called me and ordained me as a priest. So how can I go to my father and say, now Jesus wants me to get married? I said, I cannot do that. And Jesus told me, you don't have to do that. I have chosen and I have created the right woman for you. And I will introduce her to you at the right time. You trust me and you follow me. He had to bring me from India all the way to St. Louis to meet my wife. We did not meet together in India. And another thing, I was a priest, she was a nun. You know? So a priest and nun cannot get married. But through Jesus, because of his spirit moving into both of us, our friendship developed on the telephone. And we decided to get married because we knew that Jesus wanted us to get married. And therefore, I could not continue my ministry in the Catholic Church. And by the grace of God, Presbyterians welcomed me. They'll welcome anybody, okay? I became a Presbyterian pastor, and my ministry—I have thoroughly enjoyed my ministry in all these some 46, 48 some years. I don't count years, you know. Sisters and brothers, if you want to let your faith grow and become power, become fire, you need a personal relationship with Christ. You remember, before Jesus died, he breathed upon the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. We need the breath of Christ to come into us and turn our faith into fire. And then people around us will see the fire. And our conversation will be different. So I want to encourage all of you, if you have not had that personal relationship with Christ, develop it. Welcome Jesus as your personal friend. In the scripture we just read, Jesus said, I do not call you servants any longer. Because a servant does not know what his master wants to do. Instead, I have called you friends. All that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. It is in the personal relationship that we get to know Jesus and the scriptures. We get to experience the wonder and the splendor of Christ. Oh, sisters and brothers, spend quality time with Christ every day and throughout the day. He's with you, he's with me all the time. Unto the end of time. Oh, sisters and brothers, let's develop that personal relationship with Christ, asking him to breathe upon us so that our faith will be transformed into fire. Now, what's the second word? Please help me. If you don't help me, I cannot go on. Yeah, Eat the Word of God. Word of God is the food for our spirit. Word of God is the food for our spiritual life. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, the prophet says, when your words came to me, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. When we read the scripture, it's the food. We need to read it as the divine food. And not only eating, digesting it. How do we digest the Word of God? Talking about it, thinking about it, talking to Jesus about it. Let me tell you a story. The story is about Dr. Bob Cobb. He's a phenomenal preacher. He was the pastor of Second Presbyterian Church on 55th Avenue in Kansas City, Missouri. He was the pastor there for several years. That church was over 1,200 some members. He's a phenomenal preacher. But while he was in Kansas City, he used to go to a Catholic monastery for personal prayer and retreat. One time when he was there, he told us in sermons as well as in his book, once he was there, he saw a lay brother, because in the Catholic monastery there are two kinds of monks. One is the priestly monks, or monks who could study theology and philosophy and become qualified to become ordained as priests. The other are called the lay brothers. They don't have the intelligence to study, but they do all sorts of work in the monastery, cooking, cleaning, yard work, and all sorts of work they do. This lay brother was standing under a tree and was reading something. So Dr. Kopp went to him and said, "Brother, what are you reading?" And he said, "He's reading Psalm 50. "Oh, that's one of the best psalms. And you want to hear about that psalm? I studied that psalm in Hebrew, and I read a lot of commentaries. Let me share with you some of the germs in that psalm." And the brother listened. And afterwards, he said, "Brother, what do you get out of that psalm?" And the poor lay brother began to talk about what he got out of that psalm. And Dr. Kopp said, his jaw dropped. He said, "How did you get that kind of knowledge, that kind of message from that Bible? What kind of commentaries did you read? Did you study?" And the lay brother looked at him and said, "I did not study any commentaries or anything like that. I just asked the author to explain it to me." Simple answer. "I just asked the author to explain it to me, and he explained it to me." So that's what we need to do, sisters and brothers. When we read the Bible or commentary or some very good books or some wonderful media presentation, we need to take that to Jesus and say, "Lord, help me to eat this word and enjoy this word and digest this word, so that this word will become fire in me." Oh, sisters and brothers, I want to encourage you, whenever you read the Bible, talk with Jesus about it, and then share your inspiration with someone else. If we do not share with people what we get out of the word of God, it's going to die in us. We need to share with someone. In this country, there are so many ways you can share. You know, you can pick up the telephone and start, "Hey, guess what? I read the scripture and this is what came to me. What do you think about that scripture?" You can have a wonderful conversation. And people will share their own inspiration or their own misunderstanding or understanding. Then you can. We should not put anybody down. We should always respect people and share with them. And then say, "Lord, how did I do?" Ask him, "Lord, how did I do sharing the scripture with others?" You know, oh, this can be a fantastic experience. Let me quote one more scripture from Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. And he said, "His word is in me like a fire. A fire that is shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." That's what the prophet wrote. It is shut up in the bones like fire. It wants to get out. Oh, sisters and brothers, what a powerful experience. And we can have that experience when we talk with Jesus, when we talk with others. Let the word of God become food for our spirit. In Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your word is the light for my path and the lamp for my feet." do we go according to the word of God, seeing the light for our path, light for our street? Oh, sisters and brothers, that's the purpose of the word of God, to give us the light and the lamp for every step of our way. And we can do that with Jesus inside us. So eat the word of God. Digest it and let it go out of you like fire. Fire shut up in our bones and it will get out. Now help me with the third letter. P, yes, another P. That is praising God. Oh, sisters and brothers, Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. When we come into the church, you have to imagine that situation. Jerusalem, the temple of Jerusalem, there's a gate before you can enter. So the psalmist is saying, enter the gates with thanksgiving. And the courts, there are three courts in the Jerusalem temple: the court of the Gentiles, the court of the females, and the court of the males. The three courts, and then there is a court of the priests. Anyway, so enter his gates with thanksgiving and praise. Thanksgiving and praise go together. Oh, when we go to church, or when we read the book, or when we do anything, praise God. Thank God. Let me tell you a story about myself. In 2010, I was diagnosed with idiopathic pulmonary fibrosis. Now, does anybody know what that is? Idiopathic pulmonary fibrosis. Anybody knows that? Okay, idiopathic means they don't know what it is. Okay. My lungs was getting filled with fibrosis. Therefore, I could only hardly take a little breath. And I couldn't hold the breath because my lungs getting filled with the fibrosis. And when I was diagnosed with that, the doctor said, well, you have this problem. And there is no approved treatment for this problem. But there are experimental treatments. So I went through some experimental treatments. Did not work. It only grew worse and worse. And towards the end, I could only lay down. Oh, my wife, the way she took care of me is absolutely amazing. She had to help me to get up from bed. She had to help me to go to the bathroom. And when I take a shower, she stand outside the shower room with oxygen. So I will bend my head for a little while and show my nose so that I can breathe. But later on we learned that you can take a shower with the oxygen. Anyway, so Master, well, maybe God's plan for me is to die and go to heaven. I began to praise God for everything. I began to praise God for the doctors, nurses, and I began to pray that, oh Lord, help the researchers to find a remedy for this condition. And I thought I was the only one who was diagnosed with that. Then I discovered, no, there are a lot more others. At that time I was pastor, I was an interim pastor at Parsons, Kansas. And the newspaper printed an article about me, about my illness and things like that. A woman in a neighboring village called me and said, I thought I was the only one who had that illness. So I went and visited with her and said, no, there are several others who have that illness. And we developed a good friendship with her. And come to find out, her doctor and my doctor is the same. Bonnie K.E. Medical Center. Anyway, unfortunately, she died of the problem. But, you know, I kept on praising God. I said, thank you, Lord. If that's your will, I'm ready to come to you. I prepared my family. I called the pastoral, developed a memorial service, and everything was ready for me to go to heaven. Then God worked a miracle. I was accepted in St. Louis Jewish Barnes Hospital for a lung transplant. Well, those times were very hard for me. Very hard for me. One Friday, we were coming back from the hospital, having done the physical therapy, and I said, I have a hunch. Today, I'll get the lungs. My wife said, is that a wishful thinking? I said, it's more than a wishful thinking. We reached home, because we rented a duplex, and we were living there, and we reached there, and she made some soup. I couldn't eat food. You know, in order to eat food, you have to chew. Chewing needs energy. I did not have that energy. So she was blending the food so I could drink the food. You know, I had one teaspoonful of soup. I put it in my mouth. The telephone rang. And the nurse said, bring him back to the hospital. And my wife said, what for? We have a lung. That was Good Friday. Good Friday night, 8 o'clock, I was taken into surgery. And my wife says, Easter Sunday morning, I woke up. I'm living with someone else's lungs. An amazing miracle. Sisters and brothers, when we praise God for everything, even our illness, God understands everything. And God, we submit ourselves to God. And God's grace will work in His way, not in our way. So learning to praise God for everything. Several years ago, St. Luke Presbyterian Church, where I pastored for 20 years, we brought a scholar, a phenomenal person, who wrote a little book called Prison to Praise. His story is a phenomenal story. He's a Methodist pastor, and he became military chaplain, all those things. And he discovered this process of prayer, of praising God for everything. Let me tell you one story from his life. This couple came to him that they are ready to divorce. And then somebody forced them to go to this pastor to counsel with him. And he listened to their story and said, I want you to praise God for both of you and praise God for your thinking about divorce. Praise God for a week, then come back. They said, what do you want us to do? Praise God for the divorce. He said, not divorce. You are not divorced yet. You know, praise God for you. For both of you, for all that happened in your life throughout the marriage. Praise God and come back. And they came back after a week of praising God constantly. They came back and said, we don't want a divorce. Prayer of praise reaches heaven in a powerful way. And God's Spirit comes upon us in a marvelous way. There is nothing impossible to God. There are so many things impossible for us. For me, I couldn't get a double lung transplant surgery by myself. No, it's God's miracle. How do we receive God's miracles in abundance? Praising Him. Praising Him for creating us, redeeming us. Praising Him for all sorts of things that we enjoy throughout our life. Praising Him for our past and all the desires we have for the future. Praise Him. It all comes from Him. Therefore, praise Him. One of the Puritan writers wrote, I remember reading it, prayer of praise is like a cannon set at the door of heaven. Can you imagine that? The cannon, bam, exploding the door of heaven, and energy, blessings comes out of that. Praise God. Oh, sisters and brothers, I want to encourage you to praise God for the faith we are given. And ask God, Jesus Christ to breathe upon us, that our faith become fire. Our personal relationship become more and more intimate, real. Jesus Christ is friend, our friend. He has chosen us as his friend, and we need to choose him as our friend and develop that friendship relationship. Anyway, nothing is hidden to God. But God knows everything. God knows everything. God knew that I needed to get married. Though I did not want to. God will lead us in his way. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. We are created, sustained according to God's plan for greater things. Oh, sisters and brothers, throughout this week, I want to encourage you to pray for your faith to be transformed into fire. That you become Bible translators, translating the Bible in our daily life. This world is starving for testimonies, starving for light. Our nation is in decline because darkness of immorality, darkness of disappointment, frustrations, darkness of injustice, darkness of all sorts of evil. Jesus has chosen us to make a difference. Oh, sisters and brothers, together with him, in union with him, we can indeed shine forth as the light of the Lord, as the fire of the Lord. And thereby, people would ask, what's going on with this person? What's going on with that person? And when they ask, hey, what's going on? Then is the best time to share. It's not by myself. There's someone greater than me is living within me. It is Jesus who is making a difference in my life. Will you join me in this prayer? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us Jesus Christ, your one and only beloved Son. Oh, precious Lord, how can we thank you enough for dying on the cross to pay the penalty of our sins and give us the assurance of salvation? Thank you, Lord, for resurrecting and opening up heaven and choosing to come and live within each one of us. Oh, precious Lord, continue to breathe upon us. Inspire us that we develop our personal relationship with you. Strengthen us, Lord. Give us the appetite and hunger to eat your word, digest your word. Oh Lord, give us the joy of praising you, thanking you for everything.